Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Revelation chapter 3 and reading verses 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Dear people of God, the Church of Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, of course, in this country, along with the Church of Smyrna, are the only churches out of the seven with which Christ does not find fault. This church, in fact, alone should make, or this fact rather, alone should make this church endearing to us. Surely all churches of Christ should desire such a report and testimony from the Lord. The Church of Philadelphia, as I've entitled the sermon this evening, was a true church. But thinking about that, I don't want you to come to a wrong conclusion or an inference from that. When I say that the Church of Philadelphia is a true church, I don't mean by that that the others weren't. God is writing to his churches, the seven churches. As the Westminster Confession teaches us about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of local churches, it says that they are more or less pure. So what are they trying to stress? Well, they're trying to stress that the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Christians, come in all shapes and sizes. They come in all different stages of maturity. And just like a Christian that may be young and immature yet, that we don't want to label an unbeliever just because their faith is immature, neither should we make that mistake with respect to churches. And so that's a real difficult lesson for us, because in our world of tensions and conflicts, we're so quick to put people in camps. And that happens in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. At times we are very quick to label churches false churches, or negatively, not true churches. That is not my intention by saying that the Church of Philadelphia was a true church. So the reality of it is that churches come in all shapes and sizes, all stages of maturity, which is very clear from the seven churches that God is writing to in Revelation, which is very clear when we look at the letters that are written to the churches in the New Testament. Some of them, as I say, inwardly we would not want to be a part of. Say, boy, you know, who wants to be a member of the church at Corinth? I mean, look at the things that were going on. What a nightmare. Or other churches that were doctrinally challenged, such as a church in Galatia. So we have to come to this realization that we have to be very careful of how we label churches. And so it's always a good idea to have these churches in mind when we're doing that. And to understand that at times, first of all, that churches can have a lot of problems and yet still be the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to be charitable in those cases. Also, that a church can be on a pathway to becoming a false church. So it can be a true church and then slowly degenerate to the point that it becomes crosses over the line. I mean, certainly Laodicea was close to the line. I stand at the outside the door and knock. You better be careful because I'm going to come and take that candlestick away. So they were very close. But they weren't over the line yet. So there are churches that begin well and then they go down and cross over that barrier. And it doesn't mean that when churches are at that close to that point that there are no believers in there either. So we can't say, I mean, it is possible then to have a church that is very close to getting to that line and yet there still be people in the church that are genuine Christians. Just as we looked at last week. There are some that haven't defiled themselves, even though the church is on the wrong track. Even though the church is in a desperate condition spiritually, but there's still some that stand firm. There's still some that are faithful. And so again, we have to be very careful that we don't label everyone in a church and say, well, that's a false church, and therefore the whole church is, every person in that church is an unbeliever. We can't say that. Or for that matter, I mean, there may be false people in the churches that are causing a lot of problems, errors that are being taught, and it doesn't mean that the church is a false church. I mean, the churches are told, hey, look, there's some people, and Jezebel, for example, that we heard about, symbolic name, that's teaching all of these things and leading some people astray, and yet it was still a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to deal with those things, but it was still a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you say, oh, that church, they've got this issue in the church. Oh, and they haven't done anything about it yet. That's a false church. We have to be careful in the light of these churches, in the light of the New Testament, and the churches that we have in terms of the epistles that we read, we have to be very careful that we have a charitable view of the churches. Not that we want to say, oh, every church is a good church, and we never want to discriminate. But on the other hand, we don't want to make a wrong diagnosis either. And so seeing that ought to... give us caution. And by the way, our confession in the Belgic Confession is very mindful of us understanding these things when we come to join a church. So when we move somewhere and we want to join a church, we have to keep those things in mind. And so it tells us about the true church and a false church. But understand that it's making a very clear contrast. It's saying there's a true church and there's a false church. What it doesn't tell you is what the Westminster Confession says, and that is when you're looking at the true side, the true church side, there's all kinds of varieties of churches there. Right? And therefore we have to determine wherever we go First of all, is it a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that's clear. We don't want to join a false church ever. But then there may be a church that is struggling. It may be a church that has issues. It doesn't mean we ought to say, oh, no. No way am I going to join that church. I mean, unless we have another option. We ought not to say, well, that's the only church around, so I'm not going to join that, so I'm not going to join a church at all. No. No, we have to be part and parcel of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that said, this church, as I said, is a church that we ought to emulate. This is a church that we ought to be thankful about. It ought to encourage us that in all the struggles that it faced, along with the other churches, because they're all in the same area, the same vicinity, that in spite of all the difficulties, it was possible to be a faithful church. It was possible to stay on the narrow path. It was possible to stand up against all the pressures from society around them. And they were doing it. They were doing it. So we can't just complain and say, oh, you know, we live in such a wicked world. It's so hard for the church to remain pure and true. And so, you know, that's never going to happen. Yes, it can. Absolutely, it can. And the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia are examples of that to us. And so we are faithful to the Lord and we look to the Lord and follow His word collectively as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as leaders and as members, then we can be a pure light for people to see and be attracted to. So this true church is addressed, first of all, by the Sovereign Lord. And He manifests Himself to them as the Holy One. These things writes He who is holy, He who is true. One of the things that should encourage true churches is the one who addresses them. The Lord Jesus is the one who walks in their midst and holds the ministers in their hands. He is the one who writes to all the churches and to none others. He doesn't write to false churches. And this should encourage all true churches, no matter what our size is, no matter what our strength is. Our Lord is in our midst, and that should give us joy. And He is the Holy One of Israel. The Lord came to earth. He was viewed as one that wasn't holy. The Jews didn't like Him. I mean, the crowds went to Him. But the Jewish leaders didn't like Him. They thought He was one that broke the law of Moses. They criticized Him left, right, and center in terms of His activities. Whether it was His disciples doing things or whether it was Him doing those things. So He was breaking the Sabbath. When He's healing people, He's breaking the Sabbath. When His disciples are just rubbing grain because they're hungry and they're working, as it were, in the Sabbath, preaching, they criticize them for breaking the law of Moses again. Just like they did with Paul. And so He was somebody that was not holy, not like them. They were the holy ones, but He was not. And the early church felt the force of this attack, even after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And it's to that end that we repeatedly hear them speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy One. They were responding to this attack of the Jews and others that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't the Holy One of God, that He was an imposter. And so they responded by saying, by calling the Lord Jesus Christ the Holy One of God, maintaining that He was the one that they were to imitate. He was the one that they were ought to follow. Even the evil spirits, you remember, have to confess that He is the Holy One of the Lord. He is our goal. He is the one that we ought to conform ourselves to. Not to what the others are saying around us. Not to what the world is saying. And certainly not to even what some other churches are saying that are not true churches. or even churches that are the churches of God, but they are in error, and they try to make us go in the same direction. We're not to listen to them. We're to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're always to keep our eyes on Him. You notice that all the answers, the remedy to all of these churches and their problems is what? That they have not fixing their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not conforming themselves to the image of their Lord and Savior. And that's why it's so important to point out, as we have done, every letter begins with some portion of the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. That part of the portrait that they are missing. Of course, in this case, it's not the case. In this case, the portrait that is given is wonderfully reflected in the church of Philadelphia. And that's why they are commended for being a faithful and a true church. They were the ones that were reflecting the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, what a comfort to be part of a church that is characterized by holiness. I mean, how many people find a church and they say, I want to be part of that church because the people are holy? I mean, did you ever hear of anyone say that? It's generally, I want to be part of that church because that church is alive. That church has a lot of young families. That church has a lot of young people. That church has a lot of programs. That church has a wonderful building. That church really gives in terms of their offerings. I mean, those are the kinds of things that we hear. But not, I want to be part of that church because the people are holy. Because God is reverenced. Because people love the Lord Jesus Christ and they can't stop talking about Him, and we can't help but see the Lord Jesus Christ and His life in the way that they live. That's what should commend us with respect to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they ought to see. That ought to be the salient characteristics that stand out for us, rather than these other things, much like, of course, you know, the passage in Samuel, right? When he's anointing a king and he's looking at the seven sons of Jesse apart from David, and he's looking at them and he's so impressed by them. After all, he was impressed by Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else and looked so handsome and strong. And now he's using the same criteria, and he's looking at Jesse's first three sons, and he's saying, surely this is a one. And God says, no. And he goes all through the seven, and he says, well, you know, do you have somebody else? He says, well, yeah, we do, but he takes care of sheep. In other words, he's not a candidate here. He's a non-starter as far as that is concerned. But he was holy. He was faithful to his Lord, even in the task that he had, which was just taking care of sheep. But he was faithful. If he's faithful to sheep, then it goes without saying that he's going to be faithful when more important beings are placed in his care. How much more so is he going to take care of people that are precious in God's sight? When God just gives him sheep, and he's so gung-ho about being faithful that he even risks his life. Now, that was what was commendable about David. He was a man after the heart of God. And he was God's choice. Saul was the people's choice. And that didn't work out too well. So as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One of God. And we are to be the holy ones of God. We're to be the temple of God, in which God Himself dwells. How holy, therefore, should we be in everything that we do? And individually, of course, that is applicable too. Not only of the church collectively, but individuals. we individually, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, how ought we to behave day by day in our life? As we say so often, it's easy to check whether what we're doing is honorable to God and holy. Just ask yourself this question: would I be embarrassed if Christ was here with me now? Would I be embarrassed if Christ heard what I've just said? If Christ knew whatever I was thinking? If Christ knew what I was planning and what I was wanting and coveting? It's easy enough to tell, right? The least of us, in terms of our knowledge of the Scriptures, even our children can tell you the answer to that question. Well, the fact of the matter is, that's exactly the case, whether you recognize it or not. But the secret is to live according to that principle. The secret is to use our minds and our efforts to bring ourselves into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading a book this week, and it was making the statement, a kind of shocking statement, we shouldn't pray about these things, he said. Now, wasn't that he didn't believe in prayer, but he was trying to make the point. You can't just pray about sanctification. It's something that you have to do. You can pray all your life, but unless you roll up your sleeves and get on with that, that's what Hebrews says, right? Let us put aside everything that clings to us, everything that hinders us. That's something that you have to do. That doesn't happen simply by praying. No. Once you pray about it, you have to do it. You have to get your hands dirty, as it were. You have to fight against sin. You have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Holiness isn't something that comes simply by praying. Sanctification is a process in which you are active day after day after day. And so if you're not active, if you're not self-consciously active, then I can say, guarantee you that you're not making progress in holiness. I mean, did anybody get healthy by not having a plan? I mean, do people naturally get healthy and active and athletic and they never do anything? No, it takes effort. And so if you think you're going to mature in the Christian faith and you think you're going to become holy and you're making no effort to analyze the sins that cling to you, no effort to realize, hey, when I go to those places, I end up doing wrong things. I'm not going to go there anymore. You know, when I hang out with those people, I end up thinking and doing wrong things. You know, when I watch certain movies, they affect me in a bad way. If you don't analyze your life in that clinical way and make a plan, then you're not going to put to death any sin in your life. You know, if you ever smoke, nobody just woke up one day and said, oh, I'm not going to smoke anymore. Or if you have a weight issue and you want to lose some weight, you don't just wake up one day and it just happens. It takes a lot of effort. Well, sin takes more effort than any vice that you may ever have. Sin is a lot harder to break. Every sin is a lot harder to break. So you have to make an effort. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, collectively, we have to make an effort. And the more we all make that effort, the more our church will be characterized like this church in Philadelphia. But not only is he the Holy One, he's the true one. He's a faithful witness. He's the one who always speaks the truth of God. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't take away from it. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament that brought God's truth in bits and pieces, as it were, as God decided to reveal them, with the Lord Jesus Christ, we get the whole truth of God. He was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ never compromised anything in terms of the truth of God, no matter how much pressure he had from people around him and from whom that pressure came, whether it was people, whether it was the Romans, or whether it was the Jews and the Jewish leaders and the high priest. He would let no one, but no one, in any way modify the truth of God's word. And he laid down his life for that. And so if we are to follow him, if we are to imitate him, then that's the kind of people and that's the kind of church we need to be. That we don't allow ourselves to be intimidated. We don't allow ulterior motives for us to tamper and tinker with the gospel so that somehow we can reach the goals that we want, which is that we don't want opposition. We don't want people to ridicule us. We don't want our churches to be empty because people are mad at us because of certain truths that we believe. It's not up to you to modify things that God has given to us. Whatever you come up with is going to be no help to the world. No, it's what God has given. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. When you tamper with it, you weaken the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take away the only hope that people have in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ then did not budge an inch as far as that was concerned. Yes, he was seeker-friendly, if we want to say that, by being loving and caring about all the people around him, such that they flocked to him. But he always spoke the truth. Even to the point when his own disciples withdrew from him. When he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they withdrew. He didn't say, oh, no, come back. No, he didn't. In fact, he said to his other disciples, are you going to go away too? And you remember what Peter said, Lord, who should we go to? Only you have the words of life. No. He is the true witness. He is the one that gives us God's words. And he is the Almighty One. You know, maybe we think, you know, if we're going to be holy and live our holy lives and if we're going to be true witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're never going to get anything done. No one's going to like us. No one will want to associate with us. And we're just going to become insignificant. I mean, those are the arguments that we hear from certain quarters of the church. You churches are so naive. If you don't change your ways, you're going to be left behind. You're going to become extinct. Well, then why are you worried about it? I mean, why are the liberal churches worried about it? If we're going to go extinct, isn't that good for you? You don't want us around anyway because we're a thorn in your side. So why are you worried? I tell you why they're worried. Because they know that we bring guilt upon them. When we speak the truth, we point out their weakness. We point out that they are not preaching the gospel. And they don't like that. And so they try and intimidate us. It's rather like in politics, right? The liberals say, oh, you better do this, otherwise you're not going to get any votes. What do you care? I mean, why should they care? If they're going to win in terms of votes, why don't they be quiet and get the votes then? No, that's not their plan, is it? They're fearful of what we're saying. And so are these churches. And so we shouldn't be intimidated by them. We shouldn't buy their arguments. We need to stay firm. A little light in total darkness shines for all to see. We only need light and everyone will see it. And you can see a small light many, many miles away. But you can have the greatest and the most eloquent lighthouse, but it has no light, is absolutely useless. And that's the way it is. Because there is no light. Because they refuse to preach the gospel. And so we shouldn't let them intimidate us. Our God is the Almighty One. He's the All-Wise One. He's the one that's given us this gospel. He knows what he's doing. And when we preach the gospel, as our Lord Jesus Christ did in terms of his teaching, I can assure you, as Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. We have no doubts about the power of the gospel as long as we preach it in the way that is given to us. He is the one that opens doors and no one can shut them. And he is the one that shuts doors and no one can open them. That's the God that we worship. Those are the keys that we have when we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and we live a life of holiness. We're the only ones that can open doors and no one can shut them. No one can stop people coming in. The devil and all of his hosts cannot stop God's kingdom growing day by day and heart by heart, because those doors are opened, and they're opened by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we shut those doors, no one can open them. No one can get into the kingdom of God without submitting and embracing the gospel that we preach. The false churches can have open, wide doors and allow anybody in and have thousands and thousands of members, but not one of them enters through the doors of heaven. Because that openness, open and closing of doors, is not reciprocated in heaven. But where there's a true church, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That is all hinges upon the fact that we are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the image that is held up to this church of Philadelphia. Why? Because they needed encouragement. Because they were surrounded by all of these people. And so the Lord is saying to them that He is the one that upholds them. He is their example, but He is also their strength. And so He is the one that gives them all that they need. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So He is the one that gives them the strength and the wisdom to do his work. And the Lord teaches us then through His message to the church in Philadelphia that He is the one that opens doors for us. Other people say, oh no, if you do it this way, nothing's going to happen. No, the Lord says, absolutely it's going to happen. Absolutely. Through the imperfect church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we're told that they turn the world upside down. I mean, they didn't have the modern media that we have. They didn't have all the abilities that we have. And yet they turned the world upside down. They didn't have mass meetings. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have TV. They didn't have rallies here, there, and everywhere. They simply went around preaching the word of God as churches and as people, as missionaries as well. And they turned that world upside down. From the people in the street to the people in power, as we looked at this morning. When we follow God's word, then He will do a mighty work through us. He doesn't need thousands and thousands of people. He doesn't need masses, big, luxurious buildings, as He pointed out to Gideon. And even as Jonathan said, well, the Lord can use many, or the Lord can use few. And so he and his servant went down to the Philistines. And had a great victory. No, we don't need them. What we need is the Lord in our midst. We need the Lord directing us. We need the Lord to give us the strength and the power and the wisdom to do His work. And be confident in the fact that He will accomplish His purposes in us. It may seem very small. It may seem that we're being outrun and outmatched by others. But I'm telling you, they are doing nothing. They are doing nothing. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to grow little by little, but it is growing. That kingdom is never growing because there's no life there at all. It's the kingdom of darkness. And so we ought not to look at them and envy them. We need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is able to open the hearts of people. Lydia heard what Paul said, and the Lord opened her heart. People, however big the churches are, however eloquent the preachers are, they have no power to open anyone's heart because they have forfeited the gospel. So when they don't preach the gospel, however wonderful their services may appear to be and however enjoyable by unbelievers, not one will become a Christian. Because it's only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's only through Him opening their hearts, that they will come to faith. It may appear that the church is weak in terms of the true church, but that was about the Lord Jesus Christ too. He was a root out of dry ground. Nobody took any notice of Him. They didn't want to even look at Him. He looked so disgusting as far as they were concerned, and they turned their faces away from Him. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Nobody is threatened by it. Well, I mean, what's that going to do? Look at us. We're big trees and big bushes. That's absolutely nothing. But it grows and grows and grows and grows. Don't despise the day of small things. No, it's through the faithful churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that He will accomplish that which will totally blow us away when God accomplishes His purposes fully. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be that new Jerusalem coming out of heaven in gloriously arrayed. And we will see that, and then we'll be so amazed that God did that work through little churches. But those that were faithful to Him. And we're to look to Him for vindication. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. In other words, they boast of so much today. They think they're so much better than us. They're so much more successful than us. They have better buildings. They have more membership, as it were. I mean, all of our churches dwarf in comparison to us. I mean, comparison to them. And we're a small church, but even the big churches in our denomination are really insignificant compared with these mega churches that they have, where they have thousands and thousands of members. So even as a denomination, we look so weak and insignificant. And in fact, most of the Reformed churches are not that huge. When you start talking about the Catholic Church or some of these other sects, I mean, they have so much more money, it seems, so many more resources, as it were, that we kind of, in comparison, look insignificant. The Lord said, don't be fooled by that. Because in the end, they're going to be shown for what they are. They're going to have to confess and own up to the fact that you were right and they were wrong. They're going to come to your feet, not in terms of worship, in terms of, you know, somehow that we're divine. No, but in terms of submission. Submitting to the fact that, yes, you preached the true gospel, and we didn't. We were wrong. We were false in all that we said. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't be intimidated by them. I will put things right. I will vindicate you. But you remain faithful to me, as the Church of Philadelphia was doing, as it continued. And these churches were saying, we're the true churches. And when he says Jews, he doesn't mean ethnically, but in terms of the people of God. They're saying, we're the people of God. Just like in the letters for the Philippians, for example. They said, we're the circumcision. We're the people of God. And Paul says, not on your life. No, you're not. We are the true circumcision. We're the ones that worship God. You don't worship God. It's not legitimate what you do. And so we have to have confidence in that. That when we're doing things according to the scriptures, we are legitimate. What we're saying is legitimate. And even though the world doesn't think about it, and even though the church at large may not think so, we are the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe that. That's what God wants to impress upon us. So that we don't give up. That we don't get absorbed by them and transformed by them to be like them. And again, let me just remind you, I'm not contrasting churches that are more or less pure. I'm contrasting churches of Christ in all different conditions and false churches that are not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. That's who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about other churches that we may have some little disagreement about. And I'm saying, oh no, freely admit that they are the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank the Lord for them, even though we have differences. I would never say they're not true churches of God. But there are churches that are not the churches of God because they don't preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be brought to their knees. They will be shown to be empty. They will be shown to be devoid of any power, and that they are not the churches of God at all. We're to look to Him also for protection. Behold, I am coming. Oh, because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I will take care of you. You are daunted by what's coming. You're daunted by the opposition. You're afraid of what's coming. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. I will not let you fall. I will not let you be destroyed. How long has the world and the false churches sought to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And they haven't succeeded. As I said, they've outclassed us in buildings and people and money and resource and everything like that, but they still haven't won. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ continues, protected by the Lord. Even after severe persecutions that the church has undergone, not only from the Romans, but also from the Jews and indeed from the world. However intense that persecution has gotten over the years, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to move forward. And we stand amazed when we hear stories of churches in other countries, as we say so often, that are persecuted and the government and the people are all together against them and they still can't destroy them. And we're worried that we don't have the politicians that we like in power. They don't have anything. They don't have the politics. They don't have the people. They have no rights whatsoever. And they succeed and they continue to grow. What do we have to fear? I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about politics. But what I'm saying is we shouldn't put our confidence in them, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have many churches around the world that are wonderful examples of that to us. And you know they are characterized by what? Holiness and faithfulness. When they have to risk their lives just to go to church, and they go faithfully. Why? Because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is more precious than life itself. There's true holiness. And when people come to them, they know what kind of people they are. They know that they're not pretending. They know that they're not seeker-friendly because they know what's coming to them if they join. But they still do. They still do. So let us not be overwhelmed by them. And finally, he honors them. He says, he who overcomes, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. You're doing well. You're winning. You're in front. Don't give up now. Don't start second-guessing yourself. Keep going. Keep going. You're going to get that crown. I mean, not that the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are in a competition, you understand. But that's the way we ought to run. That's what Paul says. When we run, we ought to have our eyes on the finish line. And we have to expend all the energy that we have to get to that line. Because we want to be faithful. We want to fight the fight of faith, the good fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is encouraging us. He's saying, look, keep going. I'm going to come back soon. I'm coming quickly. Any moment it could happen. So keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't let anything discourage you. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. He owns us. He will not only crown us, but he will confess that we are His. And He's going to make us pillars in the temple. You know, pillars bear weight, right? They symbolize strength. They uphold things, which is what we are in this world when we are truthful to God in terms of the gospel. When we stand up against all lies and errors and we communicate the truth, we are. The church is the pillar of truth. We're the ones that proclaim truth in this world. And so symbolically he's saying, look, you're going to be pillars in the temple of God because you were faithful. You spoke the truth. And we'll be part of that wonderful temple, that new Jerusalem, that temple of God coming out of heaven itself, beautifully adorned for a husband. People of God, if we're going to be part of that building, then we better be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We better proclaim the gospel. And furthermore, we better reflect that gospel in the way that we live day by day. And so God encourages us. You're on the right track. There's a glorious end on the path that you're taking. Don't deviate from it. Don't listen to people and come off that path. It's a great ending. And though our path is strewn with difficulties and persecutions and struggles to the left and to the right, it's all worth it with respect to the purposes that God has for us. Don't we want to have that name on us? The name of God? The name of the city of God? Of the temple of God? To be part and parcel of that body? Absolutely. Well, then we better be part of it now. Then we better reflect the characteristics of the building blocks of that wonderful temple and city. However small, however insignificant, is not the question. It's whether we are holy and true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are, then God will use us. And what a wonderful and mighty work He is doing. And when we see it complete, all the difficulty, all the persecution, all the effort, will pale into insignificance with the joy that we have of seeing that work and being part of it ourselves. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are in our midst. We're so thankful that you are our message. We're so thankful that you are our confidence. You are our strength. You are our encouragement. You're the one that inspires us day by day. You're the one that inspires us to make every effort, whether it be in terms of finances or whether it be in terms of volunteers, to do various things, to pray, to preach the gospel, to evangelize those around us, to speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ, to call those that are perishing to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that you call us to, we're so glad to be instruments in your hands. And our Father, we much rather have your commendation rather than the praise of men. And so we pray that you would help us as a church to be faithful, and we pray for all your churches, that you would work in them, make them more and more pure, defend them from the corruption that is around us, not only morally but also theologically. And our Father, we're so thankful that we know that your church is going to prevail. For our Father, you will defend it to such an extent that even the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us eyes of discernment, that we might know your church and your people, and that we might stand with them in one faith, one Lord, one gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we ask that you would bless us in this week in all that we do. Use us and cause your church to grow and your kingdom to flourish. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.